Have your Bibles open and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. All right, so I confused you all by skipping the last passage of chapter 16 by expositing the first verses of 2 Kings chapter 17. But since that's water under the bridge, we're going to have to pick up from verse 9. And so if you haven't really kept up and I thoroughly confused you, please forgive me. All right, so we're going to pick up from verse 9 and continue on in our exposition all the way to verse 18. So 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 9. This is the reading of God's Word. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Yehudah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Yehudah. Please be seated. It's really interesting to me and uncanny that back to back, this past Sunday and this midweek, we're reading passages regarding very stern and severe warning and judgment of God. God's people have forgotten that the Lord is holy. I don't know what happens when kind of familiarity kicks in, and your kids who once learned to respect and revere you, and they're being contemptuous, presumptuous, rebellious. Some families, they call their parents by their first name. I just don't get that. That's maybe cultural, but I just don't get it. But in the same way, I mean, even much worse, when God becomes so familiar, you go, "Oh yeah, you know, Yahweh's like that." And then you substitute the holy God with images made in the vain speculation of our imagination and attribute to the Lord the qualities that are completely foreign to him. You'd be surprised how many so-called Christians you meet who believe in the karma. That's a completely a foreign idea from the Hindu idea of pantheism brought into the spiritual milieu of our generation. And I've seen so many people who call themselves Christians who believe in the karmic law. Quite fascinating. And they incorporate a lot of the Buddhist moral ethic into the Christian virtues. That's quite fascinating. And it's no different than syncretistic Israel, who started out calling the two golden calf worship centers as Yahweh worship centers. And there you go. You don't even bother to check out the Torah to see that there's a chapter and a verse that says, "You shall make no graven images." I mean, that's the basics of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall have no graven images." Just to make sure that you got me and my essence and my being and my self-declaration right, don't misrepresent me. Don't reinterpret me. Don't relabel me. No images, because that's the way the pagan nations do it. They make it palatable, user-friendly, and they call that spirituality. But that's not true spirituality. God insisted that you saw no form when I appeared to your fathers, just a voice, and I gave you my commandments to keep my covenants. God gave them the wonderful approach of worship through the sacrificial system. And he gave them the Torah and the teachers of the law in the Levites. And then he sent them prophets if they went astray to speak to them once again, to bring them back to the law. But again and again, they rejected. Now, we've seen the cycle and the period of judges. Did Israel learn from their past history? No, they did not. They're making the same mistakes which the generations of judges have made. And even though God raised up Samuel at the end of that judges period and provided monarchy, the kings, were they faithful? After a few generations, they reverted back to the pagan ways. Who were they following? They were following the stiff-necked, unbelieving wilderness generation who all perished because they rebelled against God's word. They did not obey the word of God. They did not believe in God's promises. And so, in the previous passage, we've seen the final days of Israel as a nation, how God raised up a foreign superpower to punish and judge a rebellious nation. God has been faithful for 200 years. He's been patiently waiting for them to repent, but they didn't repent. So sometimes it's almost mysterious to us why, year after year, even decade after decade, the word of God goes forth, but people simply don't respond in repentance and faith. They stubbornly refuse to yield their hearts to the Lord for complete transformation. They don't seem to want to change. They seem to dig in their heels and insist that their current spirituality is genuine when there is absolutely no fruit of it. For the past decade, they look and they go, man, I haven't grown at all. And yet they feel no pangs of a desire for God, no burden for Him. And so many times we find perhaps ourselves, yourself, and the people around you, your friends and family members, who are like this. If you hear God's word, you should be growing in discernment. If you're not, then you're not hearing God's word. You're either refusing to hear it or you're simply bored with the word of God. Why do you show up? I don't know. But if you're not hearing God's word, then you're not growing in discernment. If you are hearing God's word, then God, the Holy Spirit, will help you to understand, and then He will impress upon your heart to obey. And once you start obeying and exercising those spiritual muscles, you're going to grow in wisdom and discernment. And so you're going to live in a way that honors the Lord and blesses you. What happened to the unbelieving Israelites? Well, sinful patterns of ingratitude, imitation of pagan lifestyle, and immoral choices have set in. So these are the three major reasons that we have seen as to the why they were judged. As to the why. Scripture says that the wicked will collapse and brought to a calamity suddenly, and there will be no remedy. So you need to understand, don't be shocked. Just understand that if you're not grateful in your heart of the Lord's salvation, you're following the patterns of the world rather than imitating Christ, and instead of growing in holiness and sanctification, you're progressively living out the desires of the flesh and immorality, then you got to know, these are not qualitative marks of genuine faith. These are all the marks of unregenerate life and heart. So, and this is what was the problem with professing Israel who had no possession of their profession. Now in this passage, the inspired historian gives us two more major reasons why the judgment of God came upon this evil nation. And the two major reasons on top of the three are insincerity and insubordination. Another way you could see it is fakery and faithlessness. Fakery and faithlessness. Let's take a look at their insincerity. There's a threefold evidence of spiritual insincerity in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 says, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Man, that passage is an expose of religious fakery. Jesus exposed the religious Pharisees, the religious charlatans of his generation. So did John the Baptist. He called them to repent. And yet they didn't feel any pangs and need for repentance. And that's how you know their heart has been so hardened, they're stiff-necked, they're rebellious. Because whenever the Holy Spirit pierces through our hearts, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts through the Word, we come under the conviction. And we know that there's impurities in our hearts. We know that there's unrighteousness there. And that has to be constantly repented of. A Christian life is a life of continual repentance. That's his lifestyle, because he is constantly being sensitive to the sin that the Holy Spirit is letting him know that is in his life. So he repents. Now take a look at these guys. This passage says that the Israelites practice sham religion, false and phony religion. They're very typical of many Sunday Christians of our day who pay their once a week or for a couple of hours of ritual, but they're secretly worshiping the lusts of their heart all week long, right? And all it takes is a tiny, tiny little pressure or a temptation or invitation. And then there goes corporate worship too. So these people lived in duplicitous, insincere life, calling themselves worshippers of Yahweh. They were Israelites, right? But in actuality, they were paganized unbelievers. Pagan unbelievers. Let's take a look at the evidence of their insincerity. Moreover, they built themselves high places. This is how you know. For themselves. Their religion was always about them. It was never about God. They were never under the awe and inspiration of all that God has done for them in the greatest redemptive act, the historical act of redeeming them as a nation, and giving them identity, giving them this land that they're living in. Their heritage, their identity has been given by the Lord. And yet, they were insincere. They built for themselves high places in all their towns. High places were these pagan worship centers that they have adopted. From watchtower to the fortified city. Now, here in the Hebrew, it's a simple vav consecutive. So it says, and they built. That's the evidence of their paganism. What did they erect? High places, bamot, which were everywhere. Now, these improvised pagan worship centers were built for themselves so they can practice their lustful passions. So the weekend warriors, whose passion is the things of this world rather than for God's glory, to do God's will, and to promote his cause. Those weren't the passions of these idolatrous pagan unbelievers. So they found idols of their making everywhere. And that's how you know. That's how you know that your heart is far, far from God. You're constantly making things for yourself to follow after your lusts, whether it be money, whether it be pleasure, whether it be your trendy diversions, sports, recreation, whatever. People follow what they really love. And they set for themselves, verse 10, sacred pillars of Asherim on every hill under every green tree. Why did they do that? Because everybody else did that. Who are they following? The pagan nations. You think they were following the godly examples of the prophets? No. They were following ungodly unbelievers, so their pagan neighbors. They were doing exactly the same thing that their pagan neighbors were doing. Now, what the Israelites did were totally against God's word, obviously, as it clearly states in the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse Verse 2, it says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their Asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Why is idolatry the number one dominant theme all the way through the Old and the New Testament? Why? Because it exposes what's in our hearts, the heart of lust. What do we value? What do we treasure? What do we seek after? What do we lust after? And that's what this is. Have you noticed that some people give their entire lives to hit a little ball on a green field? Their entire lives. Now, they say, well, God gave me this great talent, and I'm a pro golfer, and this is my career. Somebody, and if he calls himself a Christian, somebody, his pastor or his Christian friend should come over and say, yeah, but that's what you should do on the side. Your major issue is rub shoulders with these people who will never go to church, who will never read the Bible, to speak truth to them as an evangelist. Did that ever thought enter your mind that you would be God's servant, promoting his cause, boasting about him and declaring his glories among these pagan, golf-loving sports people? Whether it be football, basketball, golf, Americans worship sports. We love sports. We're a nation of sport lovers. And some people give their entire lives to that, a part of that, as an announcer, if God gave them a really talented voice and the gift of gab. Or a producer, you open up a business and you make football and basketball and sporting equipment. You can make a really good living if you're a successful sports equipment manufacturer. Or you could just simply be in the entertainment business, going into video editing that has to do with sports and sports program, and work for a network like ESPN or something like that. And people would call these things their career. Is this why God redeemed us? So we can pursue the areas that we really are passionate about? No, you should be discerning by now. You're saying, that's an idol to that person. If your job becomes an idol, it is an idol. If it's your greatest passion, it's an idol. If you see it as a blessing from God to provide for your family, to serve the Lord, to bless others, then it's not an idol. Be faithful there. But know that God has placed you there strategically so you can proclaim his excellencies among these pagans. But Israel did not do that. They copied and mimicked these pagan people. And they did it secretly, on the side. Because, you know, they would show up on the national convocation and pretend that they were faithful to Yahweh. From the very beginning, they were compromisers. And they continue to compromise. And that's why people always pursue and seek after easy believing, easy going churches where they can just cruise and they're never challenged. So here, Israel was filled with false priests and false prophets. So there are plenty of false leaders to follow. But the Lord God called them to repent and sent them genuine prophets. But they didn't listen. Let's take a look at the evidence of insincerity again. In their parroting, their mimicking of their pagan nations in verse 11. And there they burn incense in all the high places. That's quite interesting. They burn incense. In other words, they paid homage to the pagan gods as if these non-entities are real. Man, you should hear some of these Christians talk about money. Boy, do they pay homage to money. Boy, do they make their most life-important decisions based on money. Some shallow women even marry because of money. As the scripture says, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And yet the Lord has been so clear, the word of God is so clear, and yet people seem to ignore that and chase after these idols. The idolatry of materialism. They're never content. They're never thankful. They're never satisfied. Whether they have little or much, they should always be joyful and thankful. But they're not. They're chasing after that. And they're always comparing themselves with those who have more than they. And so they worship at the altar of money. So it was appearing everywhere in their lives. All the high places that set up. And they were following pagan people. All the while, they were deceiving themselves, saying, we're well spiritually. We're okay with God. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Did you get that? Don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Look, if you love money, then you need to repent. Instead of saying, no, I'm serving God. Look at your giving. Look at your time. Look at your energies. How can you say you're serving God? You lie against the truth, right? Now speak truth then. If the Lord is Lord, then honor him. What does the scripture say? Honor him with the first fruits. Honor him with your life as a living sacrifice. Why is that a sacrifice? To devote a few hours of the week in serving the Lord and serving others for God's sake, for his name. Well, you see the value of your rest. You see the value of your time and your investment. People rarely serve. They rarely honor God. But there's selfish ambition and there's bitter jealousy. People are never thankful or content. That's why they don't have time for God. And they were doing all this secretly. All the while they say, I'm a Yahweh worshiper. And secretly, they were pursuing the things of the world. We see people like this all the time, all around us. They're clearly not doing well spiritually. But when confronted with the truth, they lie against the truth. They keep saying they're doing well. Man, are you lying to yourself? You're lying to others? Maybe you can fool others. Maybe you can fool yourself. Maybe you believe in your own lies. But you can't fool God when you have no passion for God. Some people in the church only love to serve when they get the limelight. With no limelight, forget it. It was never about God. It was always about themselves. That's why they set up these high places and they bow down to these things, pay homage to these things for themselves. See, at the core of idolatry is the self. It's the love of self, the value of self. It's what can I get out of that idea. There's no room for the awesome God in their hearts to come to worship. So there will be no help for them. As Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so these religious fake sinners kept rejecting God's warnings. Verse 11 says, they burn incense on the high places, and as the nations did, which the Lord carried away to exile before them. Look at this ironic sentence here. They were doing the same thing as their pagan overlords who took them captive. So the enslavers and the enslaved did the same thing. And that shows you so much that the pagan people are enslaved by their idolatry, but so is Israel. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. We should be puzzled by how professing Christians who hold to many unbiblical views on everything that pagan unbelievers hold, and they still manage to live somehow with this major inconsistencies, right? I mean, there is no way genuine Christians can be pro-choice and support killing of the unborn. It's just no way. I don't care how much you can rationalize that. It's just not going to happen. Even from the very beginning of new birth, new life, children of God, all these ideas of regeneration and our belongingness and family of God should teach us so much about the value of every life. So how can somebody take on this position, this immoral position? And there they are, though. They go around saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm pro-choice. They don't see the inconsistency in that. This is totally pagan. This is satanic. And yet they have somehow sanitized this and adopted this worldview. And there's no way genuine Christians can be pro-homosexual lifestyle and for gay marriages. Just not possible. Because that's a mockery to God's creation. God made us in His image. It's just a mockery to our creator. And yet, somehow they call themselves Christians and pro this lifestyle. There's no way genuine Christians can be for legalizing drugs or prostitution or gambling. It's just not possible. And they seem to be okay with it. Yet for many professing Christians, there's no difference in these moral positions which have been politicized by our pagan culture and embraced by a host of pagan unbelievers, and yet they seem to have no problems adopting their lifestyle and worldview. No guilt, no shame, no need for repentance. They just go on to church and saying, I'm a Christian. If there's any hardly difference in lifestyle with pagan unbelievers, but just a slightly toned down and sanitized versions, are they now compatible because they're toned down? There's no difference in goals or pursuits in these pagans who live for the now with no regard to eternity. Like so many unbelieving religionists today, there are no distinguishing marks of the Israelite worldview, lifestyle, goals, or pursuits. So they did the same thing. Burn incense on all the high places, as the nations did. No difference between the Assyrians who took them captive. They were worshiping the same gods that they were. No difference between the enslavers and the enslaved. How is that possible? How can we offer the gospel of freedom when there's no difference when we are enslaved by sin? How many Christians struggle with addictions? How many of us struggle with basic things that we should just turn away, and yet we're enslaved by them? How many of us justify that it's okay for me? Not okay for them, but it's okay for me. Justifying sin, left and right. And so there were no differences in rank pagan idolaters who did not have God's law, nor evidence of His wonders, nor of a spiritual heritage. That's how sad it became. No difference between the enslaved people who exiled the Israelites. No difference. Because of this proclamation of identity with God versus the insincere phonies of no abiding relationship with God, God's name was mocked by the Gentiles. You call yourself a worshiper of Yahweh? Your gods look just like ours. You fashioned them and put gold and silver on them too. We worship gods like that too. We call them something else. Molech, Baal, Asherah. You just call it Yahweh. It's the same. There's no difference between Christian ethical standards and pagan ethical standards. The Christian morality and pagan morality. Christian pursuits and pagan pursuits. No difference. Romans chapter 2, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. That's because many professing Christians parrot the religious worldview of the pagan world. So the third and the final evidence of their insincerity, besides their pursuits and their parroting, is their protesting. They're protesting. Verse 12. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. It is not the case that the Israelites were dumb and didn't know what they were doing. No, on the contrary, they were sophisticated and knew exactly what they were doing. They were protesting against God's law. They were willfully rejecting God's commandments. As the life giver, they rebelled against the goodness of God. They were clearly warned, but they would feign, oh, but we didn't know. Oh, yes, they knew. God sent His prophets to remind them of what the Torah said and call them back to repentance. But they say, oh, no, thank you. Not right now. Don't bother me with that. Why are you so judgmental? And they would persecute the messengers. They knew what they were doing. And this is precisely the problem for the moderns as well. We know too well what the Bible says, but we deliberately ignore and reject God's word and choose to do our own thing anyway. Why? Because we protest God's authority. Because we don't like Him having authority in our lives. We want to be our own authority. That's a threefold evidence of insincerity. And if you find these marks in your life, in your spirituality, it's time for you to come clean with that and repent and turn from that. Because the Lord loves you. He wants to sanctify you. But if you keep fighting against God's truth and deceive and lie to yourself, and lie against the truth, there's not going to be any room for repentance nor forgiveness. And this is the reason why God punished it, the unbelieving Israel. This is why all the professing Christians who don't submit to God will be punished. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for such people. Let's take a look at the second major. This is now our fifth major cause of why God punished them. But we saw the insincerity. Now let's take a look at the insubordination. The insubordination, beginning with verse 13. First, there was the insubordination against caution. God's loving instruction came in the form of strong warnings and cautions against adopting a pagan worldview. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, it says, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." Why? Is this a racial thing? No. It is a belief thing. That's why the same commandment is given in the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? Because of the I word, influence. You see, this is where many conceited and prideful church-going people, they think that I can actually influence the world. No. No, that's very prideful. And that's very, very, very foolish thinking. No, you should be more concerned about the world influencing you. And that's a dominant warning in the Bible. Verse 4 says in Deuteronomy 7:4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." The other gods are same thing. The gods that you follow, like prominence. You want to be head and shoulders above others? You want to climb up the ladder and become the head instead of the tail? That's what everybody else is seeking too. And if you tell your children that's what's most important is your performance, and tell them to do, study hard, practice hard, get the grade, you know what you're doing? You're telling them to follow pagan idols. What does the scripture say? Love the Lord. Serve Him. Serve others. Follow Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom, and He was a servant of all. I don't care about what you do, per se, is that I care about whom you love. Praise them for their character. Don't praise them for their performance. All right. And so the scripture is very clear that they did not listen to the word of God. So verse 13, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Yehudah through all his prophets." There were select people that God had sent to warn people. How the people of God, so-called Christians, or people of Israel, respond to these agencies of God's voice is critical and crucial to how they would turn out. It says, "His prophets and every seer," notice they're synonymous, "saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers." Notice what God always calls them to. He always calls them to the already living and active word of God that is already inscripturated. God's word never changes. It's eternal. And so the prophets always call them back to the scriptures, which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. Now, the prophets are named twice here because they're the mouthpieces. And so in each generation, there has to be a prophetic voice. But today, God's people don't want a prophetic voice. They just want a comforting, coddling voice. That's why the scripture says in the end times that many people will gather for themselves, teachers, following their own lust, tickling their ears, but not really giving them the word and bringing them back to where they should be. as God's people. And so both nations of Israel and Yehuda were cautioned. God warned them. God's warning did not just come to the more disobedient Israel, but the less disobedient Yehuda. And so if you are, if you will, modern-day Judahites, not an Israelite, then you could probably see a lot of unspiritual people, unfaithful people all around you. It's like, I am Orthodox. I read my Bible. I worship God. Okay, good. You still need to hear the warning. Because if you think by your own strength and by your own effort that you can be faithful to God, boy, you're mistaken. It is fidelity to God and His faithfulness in your life, in your living relationship with God, that God's going to preserve you and bless you and protect you. But if you follow after the unfaithful people by rationalizing your own sins and doing the same thing that they do, but if you just sanitize it, relabel it, rationalize it, like most religious people do, then you're in the same boat. You're no different. Don't care how orthodox your theology is, how secure your salvation is. You're blinded to the reality of the fact that your heart could be worshiping many, many, many idols that is unfit for Christian worship. So then we need to hear. We need to hear the prophetic word. And so God's message of caution was simple, direct, and consistent. Turn. That was it. Turn from your evil ways. What they were already doing. They need to turn 180 degrees. Every generation of people, both wayward and faithful people, when gathered together, must hear God's warning. Because we are prone to forget. Not everything in the Bible is easy to hear. As you, by now you figure this out. Some things are difficult to hear. Some things are corrective. And you would say, ouch, ouch. But I needed that. Oh, that hurt. But I needed that. We all need that. Just turn from your evil ways. Would you like somebody to say, you better turn from your evil ways, your evil thoughts, your evil plans, your evil selfish motives. I know how sinful your mind can be, rationalizing your sins, planning to sin, promote your sinful desires in the future, and even wanting to propagate them to the next generation. You must turn from your evil ways. You need to hear this message over and over again. Our hearts are deceitful. And if we are not warned by the word of God and cautioned by his word and submit to it, we need to be at a place where, yes, that's right, Lord. Thank you for your reminder. I must turn to you and forsake these empty things. Others are reminders. One's a warning. The others are a reminder. Keep my commandments. You've been following the word of God? Good. Keep doing it. Keep his commandments. My statutes, he says, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers. You've inherited a rich spiritual heritage. Keep doing it. All are necessary. God still uses his servants to deliver his prophetic word to his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. We who have the greater revelation, greater insight to God's word, must pay heed. Not only are they insubordinate to God's loving caution, but they became callous. So their insubordination manifested in their progressive callousness. Remember what I told you guys about familiarity? Familiarity breeds contempt. You marry people you know. In the beginning, it was very different. But what happened after familiarity set in? Presumption set in, right? When you're going through premarital counseling, boy, we emphasize biblical roles. And you say, yes, pastor, you're right. I need to submit and support my husband. Yes, pastor, you're right. I need to lovingly serve and lead my wife. Well, how are you doing? How are you doing? Give yourself a progress report. Don't you see your own sinfulness, your lusts, your desires coming out and manifesting in selfishness that completely reverses God-given roles? Was it easy? You guys have a good progressive uphill climb? You ladies, are you so godly that you just appear godly at church? But are you humble, submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord, just like the scripture says? Now, come on now. Don't act like you're all holy. You fall short of that, right? Yeah. So do I. I'm not always a servant leader. Sometimes I look like a passive tyrant. So we need to repent. Are you repenting? Are you telling God how far you fall short of His glory, and yet you thank Him? Thank Him for the blessing of marriage. Thank Him for His, for the spouse that He's given. Or are you growing hard? Yeah, I used to believe that. But you should see my spouse. Are you growing harder in your heart? You know, the evidence that all the blessed correction and caution that was taught to them were not heeded. The word of God hasn't changed. You know, the expository preaching behind the pulpit's not going to change. And yet it says they did not listen. A simple situation or event will trigger an overwhelming response from someone, and they become bewildered. What? Why such a response? Where did that come from? And you discover that the individual has not been listening at all. They've been showing up, but they haven't been listening at all. And what were they doing when the word of God was going forth? They stiffened their neck like their fathers. This is the imagery of the rebellious generation of the wilderness journey. Minus Joshua and Caleb, of course. The great majority of them perished like stubborn animals who act unruly, even under the whip or the yoke, and become hard of control by its master. Israel would not listen. They refused to obey. And all this was a clear sign of unbelief, in many cases rank disobedience and rebellion. They didn't listen, but stiffened their neck, like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So we say, well, how can that be, Pastor? We're a biblical church. We have equipping classes, the gospel, expository preaching. How could it be that people can sit in the pews for year after year and stiffen their neck? Whose fault is that? Is that the word of God is unclear? Is that the poor preaching of the preacher? Yeah, probably some of that. I take some blame for that. But really, isn't it refusal to listen and stiffening the neck? Yeah. Really, we have to take our own responsibility. I'll take my responsibility. You need to take yours. You can't let your heart get hardened and callous and then blame everybody else for your bad spiritual condition, your poor attitude toward God, and start looking at people and blaming them. Who does that? Unbelievers do that. They blame everybody. Oh, it's my bad parents. They produced me. They mistreated me. They abused me. This is why I'm the way I am. It's the circumstances. I wasn't raised in the right environment. I wasn't growing with the right skin, right brain. They blame everything else except themselves. And this was Israelites. They didn't listen. They just became stubborn, refusing to listen to the Lord. They followed the wrong examples. Verse 15 says, they rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them. And people who harden their hearts and don't listen to God's word will ultimately reject God Himself. So many religious unbelievers and practical atheists are coming out of modern churches. You notice that? Yeah. We are kind of an unusual church where we have a lot of young people. You see, most churches don't have many young people because they've already rejected God. But people who harden their hearts don't listen. It's because they don't pay attention to the warnings which He warned them, just like verse 15 says, because they're tired of them. They don't think that they need them. They don't want to hear this anymore. They say they want another message. When they look to the secular world, there's a ton of appealing messages, ton of things they think that it would help them. So they buy all kinds of self-help books for better relationships, for better skills for making money, and how to improve memory, gain vocabulary, a commanding presence, developing charisma. I mean, you can find all kinds of self-help stuff. But is that what they need to be holy, to be God's people? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires or lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." You don't know how many intelligent, well-meaning, professing Christians I've met who sold out into psychology, who sold out into evolutionistic biology, who sold out to the God and the religion of technology, and of course money. And yet, they'll put a smile on the face to all the fakery, and they say, "I'm a faithful Christian. I love God." Boy, do they lie. Are they that deceived? Apparently they are. And you go, okay, well, who inspires you? From whom did you learn? With whom are you plugged in? Where's your spiritual roots? Where's your foundation? And guess what? They don't have any. They are not governed by the Word of God. They try to judge God's Word. Then they try to question you. You want to know how many scoffing questions and remarks I've received over the years from professing believers? Well, how can you believe that in Genesis? Or how do I know that there's no errors in the Word of God? They attack the canon. I've never had so many questions attacking the canonicity of the Bible as I have in this generation. Never. Almost everybody asks questions. Well, how can I be sure that the 66 books that we have today is the Word of God? Wow. You know why they ask those questions? Because they don't read the Word and they don't have a relationship with its author. I can give them all the evidence in the world, but it would not satisfy them. Why? Because they have taken the place of God as the final judge and the arbiter. I will determine for myself what is and what is not God's word. And I will accept for myself what God's word says. It is a self-authoring generation. And that is a sign of major callousness in the heart. Can they continue to be quickened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to regenerate life? Can they be humbled to a place where they will receive the ministry of the Word? Well, the callousness is a sign of prideful conceit. And this is what the Word of God confronts next. The insubordination that was manifesting through practicing prideful conceit. The second part of verse 15 says, "And they followed vanity and became vain." Why would anybody want to follow vanity? Why would anybody want to become vain, meaningless, purposeless? "And went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord commanded them not to do like them." So instead of following substantial lives of the faithful prophets and faithful godly men and women of Israel, they followed vanity and became vain. The verb here following is to walk, which is a lifestyle verb. They walk in the ways of vanity, following the lifestyle of the nations. That's a direct contradiction to God's word. You'd be surprised how many Christians subscribe to the philosophy and the lifestyle of pagans. Yeah. I meet so many college students who have, I ask them, "Hey, have you read Communist Manifesto?" They go, "Oh yeah, it's required reading. It's the number one text required in all the universities. Number one, Communist Manifesto." So I ask them, "How long have you been a Christian?" 4 years. "How many times have you read the Bible?" I'm still working on that. Right. "You read the Communist Manifesto back to back. It is a short book. Try to read Das Kapital, Marx's other book. And that's pretty thick. You read these kinds of secular literature because it's required in your university. But you say you've been a Christian for 4 years and you're still working on reading the Bible? It's the Word of God?" Yeah. And No wonder they're filling their minds with vanity. Of course these people are appealing because they appeal to our vanity. If somebody comes and tells you, you're special, you can do it, we have the solution, you know, that puffs up our vanity. And the Word of God says, no, you can do nothing. And you're heading for the grave if the Lord doesn't have mercy and save you. It's good news. But to vain people, prideful, conceited people, it's not appealing. So they would rather choose vanity. So the end result, of course, is that they're walking after vanity and meaninglessness. Just look at all the activity of an unbelieving world and how busily and passionately they are pursuing vanity. We need to insert Solomon's findings here in Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Ecclesiastes 2:1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. The very vanity that the Israelites were copying made them also to be vain and meaningless and empty. They thought it would bring them meaning and pleasure and purpose, but it didn't. It left them empty. The Israelites who had the Torah, the covenants, the temple, and the priesthood all became flimsy and shallow people, just like everybody else in the world who have no relationship with God. The same seems to be happening in Christendom, in Christianity everywhere, professing people pursuing vanity and becoming empty, shallow, and meaningless despite the full revelation of God's Word. 2,000 years of exemplary Christian witness, life and accomplishments, and infinite resources to help a person to grow in substance and faith and righteousness, and yet these substantial patterns are not being followed, but the life of vanity, that seems to be in vogue. Why? Because of worship. They're worshiping a different God. They're not worshiping the God of the Scriptures. We're all creatures of worship. We're going to worship one thing or another. Verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. What the inspired historian said generally in the previous passage, now he says specifically. Always remember, when you worship, there's always a specific thing or a lust. And you can find its name. And here they are. Golden calves. Asherah. Hosts of heaven. Means that they worship astrology and all the heavenly gods. This was imported from Mesopotamia. And then Baal. The most popular deity. The fertility, prosperity religion of the Levant. The whole area. Verse 16. They forsook. History has shown again and again what people don't value, they quickly forget, and they will lose, and then they will replace. That's it. What you forget, what you don't value, you will lose, and you will replace with something else. That's what history shows. When Israel did not value the Torah, they did not assemble to hear the Word of God. They built high places. They didn't build houses of worship and synagogue gathered together to hear the Torah. When the church failed to value biblical doctrines, they did not define, systematize, or teach. They didn't even teach their children how to read and write. Of course, always the excuse is, it's tough times, we're being persecuted. Yeah, that's true. That's true, you're being persecuted, but you're still having kids. You're still getting married. You can raise them. And after you feed and clothe them, you need to teach them how to read and write so that they can read God's Word. When they understand and read this one book, they will be able to judge thousands of books. But if they don't know this book, they won't be able to judge any of them. And all their ideology are going to come in and cloud their mind. And they're going to replace the truth with those worldly ideology. That's how it happens. And so, because they didn't systematize or teach or instruct, the church went dark for for 1,000 years, where the majority of the people were dependent upon a professional clergy class to tell them what the Bible said. And of course, they didn't know. And so they became ignorant. Why? Because they didn't value it. They didn't value it. That's why Deuteronomy 6 says, make sure you talk about these things all the time when you're going in and coming out and you're rising up and you're sitting down. All the time you need to talk to your children about God, about His Word. All the time. Rather, what they did is they made for themselves. Again, it's just self-serving. Molten images, 2 calves. Instead of obeying the commandments to destroy pagan idolatry, they beautified it. They made it. In Deuteronomy 7:5, but thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. They didn't do that. They did the opposite. When God's word says, do not expose your children to godless activities, godless ideologies, godless interests. Remove them. This is hard, isn't it? Very hard. The conceited Israelites improvised and followed the pattern of the pagan nations to make vain replicas of creatures rather than worshiping the Creator. And so these crass idolatries can teach us a lot about what we do. They made Asherah, worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Now these three things that he mentions here were the most popular. And so if you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, don't love the world or anything in the world. For all that's in the world, and he names three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the boastful pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but they are from the world. But the world is passing away with all of its lusts. Now think about that. If you and your children pursue all that is temporal, you're going to pass away. Your lusts will reveal for what they are. Meaningless, dead, dumb idols that you think has meaning and substance and a picture of pleasure and success, but they won't. They won't never satisfy. They're going to do much worse. It's going to corrupt. Idolatry never brings up God's people to the high ethical standards that He demands for His holy people. It always brings them low to the basest level possible. Self-centered, self-seeking, self-loving. And then later on, self-loathing. And all the base things that idolatry does. That's why God says no idolatry. Look at all the popular ones. So they improvise. This is what Apostle Paul says. Wholesale exchange of the glory of God in Romans 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Expose your children to the wonderful creation, but don't let them worship creatures. It's okay if they love animals, and it's okay if they want to go to veterinary school and become an animal doctor. But what a wonderful way for them to talk to their customers about the Creator, about God. You see, if you remove God from their worldview, they're going to fill it with these popular categories that's already available in their pagan culture. They will, and it will consume them. They won't think about the Creator because they're going to fill it with their own improvised distortions. So the most popular deities among the pagan nations in the Middle East, here they are. Feminine, Asherah. How about feminism today? Boy, some of you ladies have drunk deep into the intoxicating liquid of feminism. And you say, oh no, the Lord saved me from that. Oh, watch out. Maybe not entirely. And keep pulling out those roots. Right? Develop a beautiful and submissive spirit. You know how beautiful it is when you develop a spirit of submission to the Word of God? And because you submit to the Word of God, you grow in submission to all authority, and then you grow as a servant. That's really my desire for me as a man. I want to submit to all of God's authority, grow as a servant, This is not just a feministic characteristic. It's a beautiful character that we should build. However, you know, why would this deity be so popular? Why is Mother Mary so popular among the Catholics? Right? Lady Guadalupe, why is this feminine characteristic so popular? Because it appeals to the warped and gender-crazy culture that looks to the peaceful, the beauty, the serene character. And they look at these images and they go, yeah, I want that in my life because I don't have that. And they crave after these things. Sometimes these are all the hosts of heaven. How vast is heaven? I mean, they didn't have artificial lights back in those days. They had the light torches and oil lamps. That's about it. You go out and see the outdoors. You see the very, and that's awesome. And it's huge. And you seem tiny in comparison to that. So they begin to worship that. What's that? That's universe. That's the scientific world. And Baal, of course, is prosperity. These are the most popular still today. For centuries and millennia, these demonic images and devilish theologies and practices prevailed because they were so popular among the nations. Generation after generation just accepted them as de facto standard fact and truth. And the Word of God just demolished them all. Just as evolutionism, dialectical materialism, socialism, psychology, and humanism are very popular. These are secular religions in our day. You were bombarded for 4 years in college and 12 years before college with these ideologies. And so you need to repent of them because they puff you up with pride. Pride-filled, conceited, modern-day churchgoer who's so lofty in his own intellectual understanding that the simplicity of a childlike faith is nowhere to be found. And so they give themselves to vanities. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Loving kindness, chesed, justice, tzedakah, and righteousness on the earth. Do you also delight in them? I notice there's a lot of social justice talk in our evangelical circles today. I don't know if they're really passionate about these characteristics which flow from God. I hope they do. But if they're not passionate about loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth as God is, then I'm going to watch what this young generation does with their time, energy, intellect, and resources to really pursue and promote God and godly character and ministry in the world, or it's just a fad. It's just a groupie kind of a thing. So they feel important, that puff up their intellectual pride and feel like that they're actually accomplishing something significant because they're part of a movement. Or the Lord says, don't love anything like that. That puffs up pride. The boastful pride of life. That's not from the Father. These are the things that cloud us from worshiping God. And so the patterns of insubordination in rejecting God's caution, growing in callousness because they reject the Word, and prideful conceit that replaces the glories of God with vanity. And fourthly, their insubordination is manifested through corruption. As I said before, idolatry will not elevate their ethical standards to a higher level. They will not. And so, when you go to your work, your co-workers will ask you to have a drink with him after work, and he will say no when you say, let's have a Bible study after work. You see, idolatry will never elevate the believer's ethical standards. Only the worship of the one true God will. Because when you draw near to Him, you want to become like Him. And He lifts us up to the biblical standards of righteousness. Verse 17 says, "Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through fire." This is a horrible thing. Now, not all Israelites did this. But the fact that some did is a horrendous thing. It's a horrendous thing. These godless religionists wanted their prosperity and pleasure so much that they would actually sacrifice their children. They did this in religious devotion. They did this because their pagan neighbors did the same thing. Their pagan neighbors said, "We really want to make our first million before we turn 35, and we want to retire by the age of 40. And so we really believe in working and producing income and passive income, and we want to retire. And so, okay, that's fine, but what about your responsibility to your children? Well, I mean, you know, they can go to daycare, they go to kindergarten, and then secular school if they have money, private school. So discipling them and equipping them and preparing them for the real world, loving them, this is not your top priority as a family? See, people who call themselves Christians need to think twice about, are they sacrificing their kids for their own goals, financial interests, their personal ambition? And then when they are around, are they busy driving them from one lesson to another, from one training to another? Because college is an idol. Most of you are Cal Berkeley grads. You're very smart, very educated. Would it be okay if your kids don't go to college? Oh, some of you will just say, "No, no way." Well, it's an idol then. Will college make them godly? Make them faithful? To guarantee them eternal inheritance? You see, it's an idol. Already an idol. It's been your idol. And if you want to pass this idol on, you may be sacrificing them. Do you think that they will survive without your direct input and involvement, your prayer, and your dependence upon the Lord? Your faith will have a tremendous impact on what they will choose to copy. So instead of teaching them to obey everything in the Lord that He has commanded, they sacrifice them for prosperity and security. That's still practiced among professing Christians. They destroy their children by exposing them to godless influences instead of exposing them to scripture and godly influences. Will your kids grow up resenting the church or loving the church? Depends. If you go home and talk badly about church leadership, you gossip and slander about church members, yeah, they're going to do the same thing. I know why some of you have chosen to do those kinds of things in the past, and if you repented of them, God bless you. But if you're still doing that, and you get together among friends, you just gossip and slander about church, I guarantee you've seen them from your parents who went to church, right? I was a youth pastor for 7 years, and I saw the same patterns among youth group kids because their parents were doing the same thing. One of the terrible things, they were damning their children. And the kids weren't loving the church. And soon as they couldn't wait until they get out to college, they can do their own thing. I meet so many parents when they bring their kids in fall semester. "Pastor, please remember my child. Please pray for him. Please shepherd him. Please guide him." And I say, "I'll do my best." And I look around, they don't show up to church. They don't show up. They don't show up to ECF. Well, how can I influence them if they don't show up? And they come, you know, during Thanksgiving or whatever, or Easter or whatever, they say, "Oh, how's my kid doing?" He says, "Well, if your kid showed up, I don't even know where he is or where she is." "Oh, could you please reach out to him?" "I'll do my best." But if he doesn't want to come to church, if he doesn't want to learn God's word, he won't. I wonder what these parents emphasized at home for 18 years. I wonder why they're at Berkeley. I don't think it's for their spiritual well-being. And you and I know that it's by God's grace God saved you and me. Right? You did not come here to grow spiritually. God saved you by His grace. Please don't do this. Please don't repeat the very mistakes that you see so-called Christians committing every day. Notice what it says. Practice divination and enchantments? This is exactly what God told them not to do. Instead of seeking the Lord through the worship system that He has graciously given to them, these rebels sought out pagan spirituality and pagan wisdom. And we were witnessing in Seoul, where they had the most amount of church buildings. I've never seen so many palm reading and occultic little booths all around the city. And you know, I don't remember seeing a single one when I was a young lad back in the 70s. Now they're just everywhere. Occult is everywhere. And I've even met a Christian woman who was a Christian fortune teller, making a good living too. Amazing. It's just an impossibility. That's not very much different than health, wealth, and prosperity, so-called gospel preachers that we have in America. Divination and enchantments. All this pagan spirituality, for what? For personal welfare. Something that could give them an edge in this life, in this world only. Is that what they want? Health, wealth, prosperity? Yeah. That's pagan spirituality. To tap into the power of the gods to get them to serve me. That's pagan wisdom. And it says, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoking Him. Since these non-entities had absolutely no power to transform, they had no power to make anyone holy or to promote ethical norms or standards, idolatrous Israelites degenerated into immoral lifestyle and were enslaved by their sinful lusts. So the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. They insist on drinking wine and not being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you speak to such people? They call themselves Christians and they want to be church leaders. How do you speak to them and get them to change their mind when they are intoxicated? When they sold themselves, look at this language. This is a language of slavery. You're voluntarily selling yourself to enslavement, to addictions. How do you speak to such people and say, be holy as your God is holy? There's no way professing Christians who practice these kinds of things can ever listen to the Word of God. They're not going to be transformed. They're set. They made up their mind. They stiffened their necks. And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Call themselves Christians. Show up to church and say, hi, brother. Hi, sister. I'm doing well. How are you? How do you deal with this? It says, and it provoking him. Provoking him. I was listening to a YouTube video of Sam Harris, which is one of the, a young atheist. He's one of the most famous young atheists around. I could tell by a lot of the YouTube videos about him. And everyone that I watch, he attacks biblical allowance of evils of slavery. I noticed that that's his favorite card to play. This is trump card. The evils of slavery. How can you believe in this evil God who allows the evils of slavery to exist in the Bible, both Old and the New Testament? Obviously, he's speaking from ignorance of Scripture. He doesn't know the Bible, but he speaks very authoritatively and forcefully, as if he knows what the Bible says. Being ignorant of the book of Philemon and the abolition movement in England and in America among Bible-believing Christians, that conveniently escapes him. And when the Christian apologist makes such a point, he just discounts them and saying, well, that's fine and all, but you cannot escape the fact that the evils of slavery were practiced for millennia in the Bible. God allowed it, he says. He's just blinded because he doesn't see the greater enslavement of sin. He doesn't see sin. He's blinded by it. How can he? He's self-righteous. He is so arrogant and prideful, he will judge God. That's his worldview. So now he's going to use a portion in the Bible to use that against the very God who gave the revelation to show us that this is the default mode of humanity. Tell me a culture that has never practiced slavery. Every major culture has always practiced slavery. There was always a slave class. And it was evil. But the Lord was helping people to understand that unless He frees them from the enslavement of sin, that they will always be enslaved to sin. It is what sin does that gets them to enslave others. And so look at these people. These people are under the bondage of sin. And idolatry is that. It's the shackles of bondage. The full weight of their unbelief, unfaithfulness, apostasy, and rebellion for 200 years finally culminated in God's fearful judgment. And so guys like Sam Harris and other young atheists are brazen in their attack of biblical Christianity and the Bible to bring doubts in unsuspecting minds and saying, yeah, to bring moral questions. How can a holy God, a good God, allow such evil things to happen? Yeah. His rebellion against God is made known. You know what's interesting is that God saves people like Sam Harris's quite frequently just to demonstrate His goodness and His mercy to undeserving people. Everything that we get that is good is from God. We deserve hell and His wrath and judgment. The Israelites were freed people by God, and yet they shackle themselves back to the bondage of idolatry. So they're spiraling out of control and immorality. Their life and lifestyle look just like the pagan world. They're just as sexually immoral, just as materialistic, just as godless and self-serving as the pagan idolaters of the world. And if this is what Christianity has become, and this is the part and parcel of what the secular world sees, no wonder the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of professing believers. That's why, brothers and sisters, you and I must be qualitatively different. Verse 18, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. God is always consistent with His character and holiness and His word. None of this is surprising to the faithful Israelite who is reading God's word and faithful Christian who understands God's consistency in His word. God promised it in Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive them, but rather the anger of the Lord and His jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Why? Because this is ultimate betrayal. God, who gave them freedom and life and property and inheritance and liberty, all the blessings, and then He turns His back and goes and chases after idols? As someone who says, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord, God saved me, and he turns and serves himself and the world? No, that person's not saved. But as for Judah, it is consistent with God's mercy and His promise. 1 Kings 11, verse 13, however, I will tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And that's why Judah survived. Because God said, I'll give you one, I'm going to leave one. So far we've seen five major reasons why Israel was judged by the Almighty. This is the why. The why. The what is Assyrian captivity. The why is all of this. The root cause, of course, is idolatry as being the core sin against God. But idolatry happens because they ignored God's revelation. Now, and we're reminded by James, in James 1, verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we need to look at men like Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the prophets, they were faithful examples that every Israelite could have followed. The word of God has been granted to them. God wanted to bless them and richly enable them to enjoy all of God's blessings. So there should be no excuse for unfaithfulness. No genuine Christian would ever come under the judgment of God. It's not possible, because all genuine believers desire to grow in their relationship with God and worship the Lord. That's why your personal relationship and personal and corporate worship is so important. That's why we're gathered here, to honor God, to esteem Him, to see the great value, the greatest value He has granted to us. And that's why we bear His name. And through Christ, we are the Christian church who submit to His word. We're a Christian Bible church. And we're freed by the gospel. We have an identity in Christ. We're blessed. And so, let's learn from the mistakes and errors of a previous generation of religious people who had the name people of God, but they're actually people of the world. The core problem is idolatry. But of course, idolatry is because they forsook the living true God in His word. They turned to vain things, became vain, because they did not value the substance of their relationship with God. And that is the sanctified history of how Israel crumbled. And God's eternal word and His law will not change. The same spiritual law and principle abides today. If you have a living and abiding relationship with the Lord, then you submit to Him. Stop rationalizing sin and unrighteousness and saying, for me, it's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. And take a very close look at God's character. If you're not growing in the Christ-like image and holiness, then you're deceiving yourself and thinking that you're well with the Lord. But if you come under the blessing of the Lord, and you love Him, you love His word, and you love His people, right? Yeah, if you love God and you love God's people, then you have nothing to be worried about. Why? Because you fulfill the law and the prophets. The two greatest commandments. Love God and love God's people. Worship Him and esteem Him above all. And then serve and give yourself to others. No Christian should be going around purposefully hurting, mocking, slandering, attacking, breaking another Christian. None. The Israelites became a violent culture, an immoral and unjust culture. Why? Because their relationship with God was non-existent. So if our church is to be united in love, we all need to love God and we need to serve one another. If you see someone who claims to love God and yet hates his brother, Scripture says he's a liar and truth is not in him. And so let's make sure, let's encourage one another unto our love and good deeds. Because that's what's needed. They didn't do that in ancient Israel. And they didn't do that in the early church. We need to do that in order for us to continue to receive the blessings of God and not His chastisement. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us these important life lessons from the history of Israel in your infallible word. We see how dangerous it is for people to turn to these vain lusts and not worship you and esteem you and continue to develop a living relationship with you through a personal devotion and corporate worship. Father, we pray that you would keep every one of your children passionately loving Christ, serving Him, witnessing Christ in the world, and then serving one another in the body of Christ. May the love and the unity of the church be our corporate strength as we demonstrate the world an entirely different ethic, entirely different relationship, and so that we would appear to them as lights in a dark place. So, Father, would you, for your name's sake and for the sake of your Son, continue to bless your people, and that we would love you and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.